Reading Revelation chapter 22, starting at verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I don't know how many of you know about the poem of the Ancient Mariner by Samuel Coleridge. It's one of those poems, or ballads, as it's called, that has stuck in my mind from when I first heard it at school. And the lines that stuck in my mind are these. Water, water, everywhere, and not a drop to drink. Water, water, everywhere, and all the planks do shrink. And it speaks of a sailor who was at sea and becalmed. There was no water to drink, but just water in the sea around. And in this ballad, which is just a folklore, it's not true, 200 sailors perished for lack of water, with the sun burning down on the decks, and their thirst, their parched throats, could not find any satisfaction. And the only survivor was the Ancient Mariner. Friends, that story may seem a million miles from the Bible, but here, at the end of the Bible, is a final appeal to the thirsty. Look at verse 17. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You might ask yourselves, why, right at the end of the Bible, is there an invitation to the thirsty? We can see here that it seems to imply more than the water, normal water. In one sense, water is life-giving, the water of life. Without water, as we've seen from that verse in the Ancient Mariner, we will all perish from lack of drink. We'll perish from thirst. But there is another kind of thirst that's being referred to. There is the thirst of the soul. And we see a vivid picture of what happens to a man who dies without quenching that thirst. We see it in Luke chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus tells us about the rich man and Lazarus. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Friends, a man who dies without drinking of this water will never drink again, and his thirst will become even more acute. See, one of the problems is that when we live life in this world, some do not appreciate that they are thirsty. I was one of these people that when I went on long distance runs and exercises in the army, I never experienced that same thirst that many other people have. I can't quite explain why. But in the army, they tell you to drink regularly. And you force yourself to drink even if you're not thirsty. Because you can get dehydration whether you feel thirst or not. And it's a bit like hypothermia. As you know, not everyone will share my enthusiasm for cold water swimming. But I enjoy swimming even in winter when the water is really cold. People think, well, how can you get into water that cold? But in fact, once you've got in, very quickly your body adjusts and you don't feel cold. And you could continue to swim for a long time. The only problem is that what you won't notice is that all the blood would go into the core of your body to keep the core warm, and you will gradually suffer from hypothermia. And if you don't spot it in time, it will kill you. You see, there is a situation where your body's getting colder and colder, and it will finally shut down, but because of the unique circumstances, you don't feel cold, and you die. And this is a situation in this life where we can go through life without realizing that we are thirsty, without realizing that there is a water that we need to drink to quench the thirst of our souls, that if we don't drink that water, we will suffer eternity, tormented, because that thirst has not been quenched. When Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan had tempted Eve and said, surely you won't die. And when they ate of that fruit, they didn't die physically. Does anyone know how old Adam was when he died? Mel? Oh, pretty close. What did you say? Nearly. Have another go. Well, it was 930. Pretty close, both of you boys. Well done. So he nearly lived 1,000 years. So they could say, well, he said he was going to die, but I didn't die. He didn't die then. But what happened in the Garden of Eden? What happened at that moment with the eighth? He ate of that fruit. He was cut off from God. And God shut him out of the Garden of Eden so that neither Adam nor Eve would be able to eat of the tree of life. Because if they did eat from the tree of life, they would live forever, and they would live forever in their fallen state. We see in this passage, in Revelation 3 verse 17, we see reference right at the end of the Bible to the tree of life. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. A person who is going to enter heaven can only do so if they eat of the tree of life. We are all cut off from God. And those of you who are familiar with Ephesians chapter 2 know Ephesians chapter 2 teaches that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 tells us that. And we've been made alive through Christ. But it may not seem as though we are dead, but the truth is that we are dead men walking. Because spiritually we are dead. Spiritually we are cut off from God. And there will be a time when our state will be confirmed. That's why I started with verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. There will come a time when it will be too late to make the transition from death to life. We will be fixed in that whichever state we are in. And it's a salutary lesson, isn't it? To think of those people who were cut down on their summer holiday in Tunisia. Their state was fixed. I hope that there were Christians amongst the dead. I hope they were all Christians, but I doubt they were. Because their state will be fixed. If they were outside Christ, they had not eaten of the tree of life, they will go to that place where the thirst that they didn't recognize in this life will consume them and torment them forever. It's called the second death, the death of the soul. It's the lake of fire. And it is a place of unspeakable pain and anguish that God will consign those who do not know him to. And so that is why there is an invitation at the end. Because God will not wink at sin. Look at verse 15. Outside heaven are dogs. Now that's not talking about literal dogs. Dogs don't get much of a mention in the Bible. They're not pets that we have today. I love dogs. I don't know if there are any other dog lovers amongst us. But I'd have a dog if I could look after it properly in London. But I can't. So I don't have one. But dogs in the Bible are associated with those who are against God. And it's figurative. It's not talking about animals being kept out of heaven. Animals are of a different species to men and women. We won't see them in heaven, because that is not their final destination. Outside of dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. In other words, those who remain in their sins will be locked out of heaven. Unless you think that you don't, none of these categories apply to you, remember that anyone who is angry or hates another in their heart has committed murder, according to the Lord Jesus. Idolaters, any of us who puts anything in front of God is an idolater. We've all done that, friends. And whosoever loveth and maketh a liar, whoever lies for their own benefit. Has any of us told lies in the past? I would put a wager that there isn't one person in here who has not at some stage in their life told a lie for their benefit. I hope I'm wrong. I'm only going by my own experience of my own life. And maybe I'm more wicked than you were, have ever been. But that is the state of mankind. And if we remain there, if we think that we're good enough on our own, then we will end up being shut out of this heavenly city that is described in verse 14. Friends, the Lord Jesus wants to warn us. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The Lord Jesus sent his angel to testify to John about the things that would happen. He wanted to leave a final warning. Look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Friends, there is an invitation to drink of this water of life. And this water that we are invited to drink, this water that will enable us to enter heaven, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus, who came down from heaven, he who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus came and died on the cross. He died on a tree, a cursed tree, that we might eat of another tree, the tree of life, and live forever in heaven with our sins forgiven. Friends, what a wonderful invitation. The tragedy is that the devil has blinded the eyes of this world, that they do not realize their need. And that's why the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was sent to convict men of their sin, to show them the reality of the judgment to come. And in verse 17, we see the words, and let him that heareth. Friends, do you hear? Are you thirsty for your soul? Are you thirsty for God? Do you realize that you don't know him and that there's something missing in your life that nothing in this world will satisfy? And are you listening to these words? The words of Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And those who belong to Jesus are the bride of Christ. I don't know how many of you have been to a wedding recently. I love weddings. I love weddings because they are about love. They are about happy beginnings, and we hope happy endings as well, as a bride and the groom give their promises to each other to live together for the rest of their lives. It's romantic and it's thrilling when you see a bride and a groom who love each other, and even better when you see a bride and a groom who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who will put the Lord Jesus Christ at the centre of their marriage. But the point is, a wedding is so exciting because you see a couple that loves each other, and it's thrilling, isn't it? And here we see the Spirit and the bride say, come. Often people see evangelism as something that they have to go through mechanically because they know they should. But I think we see another perspective here. When the bride says, come, the bride is saying, come and meet my husband. Come and meet the treasure of my life. Christ, the rose of Sharon, the lover of my soul. In the words of a Song of Solomon, he is altogether lovely. We are introducing others to the one who is altogether lovely, who has won our hearts, and we hope will win theirs as well. And you see, the water of life is none other than Jesus himself. He offers it to the woman at the well, that living water, for her to come to Christ. And we are to come to Christ not just as an act of outward obedience, not just so we can understand what it is, understand the doctrine, go through the motions and tick the box, but we are to ingest Christ. Christ is to be within us. That is the secret of the Christian. We hand over the controls of our life to Christ. We take our hands off. And what is it that motivates us? What is the motor of our lives? Well, it's in the human heart, isn't it? You see, the Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the heart, friends, my life is lived. I wonder what your ambition is. See, I've now lived 50 years, and I've seen my contemporaries, and I know that what's in their heart ends up being realized in their life. People who've had ambitions to do this or to do that when they're very young very often achieve it. A person whose funeral I attended on Friday always wanted to join the army, to join his father's regiment, and he realized that dream. I did something similar. I looked at some pictures of myself as a little child. I was dressed up in a guardsman's uniform in the garden, and I remember it. I wasn't able to keep that uniform because the colour ran. But it was my favourite uniform. But that was to speak. That sowed the seed of what I did later. I joined the army. I was a guards officer. It was a great privilege. I had the honour to serve in the household division. Friends, why just say that? There's a picture for each of us in our heart. What our heart wants us to do will guide us for the future. And what this verse is telling us is, take Jesus into your heart. Don't keep him on the outside. Revelation 3 verse 20 says this: behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. What is that door, friends, if it is not the door of our heart? It's written to a church, but the invitation is individually. And so it is here. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Friends, whosoever will. Are you willing? It's a terrible thing when one meets a stubborn person. Do you know what a stubborn person is? A stubborn person is somebody who knows what's right, but won't do it. Have you ever seen it yourself? You know what you should do. Someone might have told you, you might have agreed with them. But when it comes to it, you won't do it. You just won't. You can't explain why you won't. You just won't. Because you're stubborn. I've been stubborn. So, you know, it takes one to know one. Don't think I'm preaching down to you. I'm preaching to myself as well. It's an awful thing when we know what's right. We have no reason not to do it, but we refuse to do it. Because we're just stubborn. But here is the invitation to the willing. Are you willing? Are you willing to drink of the water of eternal life? Are you willing to have your life turned round by the Lord Jesus Christ? To make yourself, instead of being useless, to be useful? So that verse 15, outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, so that that does not apply to you, because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to the bride. Friends, that's the invitation for us this morning, and I hope that each one of us has said yes and come. And if you haven't, then come today, come this morning. You then become part of the bride. You see, when I said you take Jesus on the inside, you come to know him in your heart. And he becomes, literally, the love of your soul. I was going to say the love of your life, but I think that almost sounds glib. But he loves your soul, and your soul loves him. Because he's quickened you. He's made your spirit alive again. He's reconnected you with our Maker. With God the Father. He is the mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. He bridges the gap between God and man and gives us a relationship back with God. We see then the duty that falls upon us. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. See, when you've become a Christian, when you've turned to Christ, your duty and your pleasure, not just your duty, remember, as I said earlier, your pleasure too, is to call others to Christ. We don't do it in our own strength. Note verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Paul wrote in Acts, I think it's Acts 15, I'm not sure, I may be wrong about that. It wasn't Paul, of course, it was Luke who wrote Acts, I'm sorry. But there's a phrase there, and it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. We do not work on our own as Christians. We want always to be working in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when someone hears the invitation of Christ, it is not as if, it's not us speaking, but the Holy Spirit through us who is making that invitation. Friends, let us be about the business of witnessing to others. Let us pray that the Lord would give us the opportunity to say to others, come and drink of the water of life. And let us pray that people that we meet would have ears to hear, to realize their thirst, and to come to the water of life. Unless they think that they have to pay for it. Verse 17 makes it clear that water of life is free. Salvation is a free gift. As Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are ye saved through faith. We are saved through the gift of life in Christ Jesus. Friends, this invitation is the difference, makes the difference between heaven and hell. Life outside Christ is unspeakable, unbearable, and indescribable. Life in Christ has a wonderful future. It is to come to know the one that has made us and redeemed us. It's not just, though, about the future. The present will be more wonderful than anything you could have imagined your life might be. To be part of the Bride of Christ is to be part, joined to the one whose love knows no end. His love is more wonderful than any love you might have in this life. So I close by repeating verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.